And they continued steadfastly. You remember that from last Sunday? We know that they were diligent and they were consistent in those things of the Lord. You would think anybody could do that. You would, at least the consistent part, that we could be diligent and consistent steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so these two items we're going to get to be a part of this afternoon at 6. The fellowship part and the breaking of bread part. Now, you might say, well, he's talking about the Lord's Supper there. Well, I want to tell you, you do all the research you want to, and you can't tell whether he's talking about the Lord's Supper or he's talking about taking a meal together. I'd agree with you that there's a possibility there, but it'd just be a comment. I mean, it'd just be a matter of what you thought, because you can't prove it either way. So I think it could be both, and that's what we're going to be involved in, is both. We're not going to take the Lord's Supper tonight, but we are going to break bread together, and we are going to fellowship together. Now, here's your opportunity as a church to be diligent and consistent. You can come. I just hear, amen, a big roar all over the congregation. Maybe it's just me. Everybody said, amen. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. That's revival. That's sign of revival. This is the greatest revival in history. All the others have to take second place to this great revival in the book of Acts. Here is laid out our example of revival. And they continuing every once in a while. Is that what that says in your Bible? Whenever the mood hits you, when there's absolutely nothing else to do. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says that they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now here's where we're going. Let's zero in right here on verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Now look at this. Here's where we're going to zero in on the church. And the Lord. Who did? The Lord did. And the Lord added to the church. Added to the church. The word literally means fellowship or assembly. He added to the assembly, the church, daily such as should be saved. You may be seated. Now when we look at the church, when Christ builds the church his way, now, I think that there's several ways that you could gather a crowd, perhaps. Perhaps you could have a Branson show and you could gather a crowd. Every time that Gwen and I have gone to one of the shows in Branson, there's always been a group there. We've never been there by ourselves. There's always, they can gather a group. They advertise, they promote, they do everything that they can to get folks to come, and they usually fill the building. That's not the church. Neither is it the way that the church is to be. It's not a Hollywood production at all. It's when the Lord builds the church. Now here's the blueprint in Matthew 16 verse 18. You should know this verse. Jesus said when he was speaking to Peter, I will build my church on that you believe, Peter. Not on Peter. He didn't build it on Peter. He built it on that Peter believed, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. So this is how this is to take place. This is the blueprint of the church. The gospel, you know what the gospel is. It's the good news that Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross to pay our sin debt so that we can be forgiven of our sin. So Jesus has come and died on the cross for our sin. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We invite Christ to come into our heart as personal Savior. And after we have done that, that's our first step. Our first step in Christianity is to make a volitional decision to become a Christian. And you do that by asking Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior. You don't have to climb Miller Mountain with a 100-pound sack of feet on your shoulders. You don't have to walk 200 miles and carry some kind of sign. You don't have to dress in some kind of certain way or do anything else other than make a volitional decision to invite Christ into your heart as personal Savior. The next step that you take, now you're already a Christian. When you invite Jesus into your heart as Savior, that's when you get saved. Now you say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Lanny. I thought you had to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, Scripture does not bear that out. I'm telling you, I believe in baptism. We're getting ready to perform a baptism, but Scripture will not bear out that you're not saved until after you're baptized. The Scripture does not teach that. Now let me prove it to you. There was three men hanging on a cross. One of them was Jesus, and he was giving his life for you and for me. The two other men that was hanging there with Jesus were thieves. He was crucified between two thieves, one on one side and one the other. And one thief made a mockery of Jesus. If you're really the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself and save us too. The other thief said, we're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing to deserve this. And this is what he said. Lord, remember me when you get to your place. Am I right? Amen. Is that not what the Bible teaches? Is that not what the Scripture says? Amen. And Jesus said, boy, I wish I could. But oh boy, you've waited too late. You're not going to be able to be baptized, and so you can't go to heaven. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. He said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. You'll be with me. Now, I'm not preaching against baptism. Do not get me wrong. I would baptize everyone that I get the opportunity to do. I get questioned about that sometimes. Didn't you baptize old so-and-so and you know how he's acting now? And I say, well, I've baptized a bunch of them. I didn't hold under long enough. If I had anything to do with it, I don't have anything to do with saving them. It's all up to Jesus. But you follow the Lord. You accept Christ as your Savior. Then your next step, I'm going to give an invitation right here in a little while. I'm going to ask you if you've asked Jesus into your heart as personal Savior. And if you've not done that, I'm going to ask you to get up from where you're at and come to where I'm at, standing down here at the front, and make a volitional public decision to invite Jesus into your heart as Savior. You see anything wrong with that? Brother, I believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe that that's what the Bible teaches in order for men to be saved. I'd stake my life on it. I'll die for it, believing that that's how men and women and boys and girls get saved. I think that you can be on the creek bank, you can be in the woods hunting. If you ask Jesus into your heart, in the sincerity of your heart, to come into your heart and be your Savior, that He'll do that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then I think that your next step in that, in order to give a public declaration of your salvation in Jesus Christ, is that you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Folks, I don't believe it saves you, but I wouldn't give a nickel for your salvation if you refuse to be baptized. What's the matter with you? If you've been saved, you're to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You're not to be ashamed of Him. What is it? We make up our own rules? No, He gave us a rule book. He gave us the Bible to follow. We follow that. We don't have anything else. You'd say, well, I don't think that. Well, it doesn't matter what you think or what I think. It's what the book teaches. That's what we're to be about. So He established His church, and I'm going to read you a verse that was exactly what those folks did in the revival, in the book of Acts, in the New Testament. It is not necessarily a sign of a Christ-built church just to have activities. Now, we have activities here, a few of them. Mary had a little lamb, would have been a sheep, but joined Osage Baptist Church and died for lack of sleep. We have activities, but activities does not designate a Christ-built church. It has to do with Jesus Himself building the church. In Revelation 3 and verse 1, you discover a church in the seven churches when Jesus is writing to the seven churches by John. And He is saying to the church at Sardis, this is actually a group. It's not a made up group. It's actually a group, the church in Sardis. And here's what the Lord says to the church in Sardis. This is the New Living Translation. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wow. Got the reputation for being alive, but you're dead. My jumping around doesn't have anything to do with my relationship to Jesus. I'm telling you, I could put on a show, and it wouldn't have to do with what's on the inside. Now, I hope that what's on the inside translates to the outside. We don't need to walk around and act like we've just drank vinegar. Had that experience the other night. You ever had leg cramps? My wife was convinced if I drank this vinegar, it'd stop it. I think she just made that up. I took a big old swallow of that. And that's what some of the world gets a definition of Christianity, like we've just ate a big old sour pickle or took a big drink of vinegar. That's not Christianity, is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's Christianity. I mean, we can drag our bottom lip around with us and be sad about everything. I don't, that's not That's not real Christianity. That's not where Jesus is living in your heart and you're letting him be Lord and master of your life. That's not what it's about. I'm not saying that you can be a Christian, have bad days. There's no doubt about that. Of course you can. But despite appearances, Sardis was operated by dead men. Now, I want you to listen closely. As in the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner, corpses man the ship, dead men pull the oars, dead men hoist the sails, dead men steer the vessel. Sardis had departed from the divine blueprint of the church. Think about that. Dead men hoisted the sail. Dead men used the oars. Dead men steered the ship. We have dead men teaching Sunday school classes. Do we have dead people running the children's church? Do we have dead people in the nursery? Do we have dead people operating the Awana program, the Sunday school program? I tell you, it's possible. It is possible. You see, it is our decision to be alive with the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, like the New Testament church was in the book of Acts. Because everything that you and I do that's outside the power of the Spirit is wood, hay, and stubble. It'll all be burned up. Back to the blueprint. The first church of Jerusalem was born in a prayer meeting on the day of Pentecost. So what was the day of Pentecost? I talked to a guy on the phone the other night, and he said, I'm a member of the Pentecostal church. And I know that's a name that we see up and down the highways and all over, but I'm telling you that there is not anything in that name. That doesn't mean anything, no more than Baptist does. There's not any power in that. There's not any power. If we put Baptist over the door, that doesn't amount to anything. I know Baptist churches that are as liberal as all get out. They might as well be using the Reader's Digest to preach out of. They don't pay any attention to Scripture. They take those things that they don't want to believe, and they might as well just tear that out of the Bible, because they do not practice that. I believe that God has commissioned us to preach the whole counsel of God. Well, this is what the day of Pentecost was about. If you'll read that passage there in Acts, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. It was an Old Testament feast. In Exodus 34, 22, and 23, it's called the Feast of Weeks. It marked the completion of the barley harvest. In Leviticus 23, 15, and 16, it is called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23 and verse 16. Work was prohibited during the feast, according to Leviticus 23, verse 21. Well, what took place in the Levitical time of chapter 23, there was two loaves of bread was to be baked, and it was to have leaven in it. You know about unleavened, right? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We know about, for the Lord's Supper, there wasn't to be any leaven. 10 blood sacrifices, 7 one-year-old males, a lamb with no defects, 1 young bull, 2 rams, then 1 male goat, and 2 one-year-old male lambs. 1-year-old, not old male lambs. They did a comma in a different place. 1-year-old male lambs. All those represented something according to the Levitical law, but it was what? They were looking forward to? Do you know what they were looking forward to? The Messiah, Christ, the Messiah. And when the Lord was establishing the Lord's Supper, and when they were having the Passover meal together, all those things that were on that table had a symbolic meaning, and it represented something. These had a symbolic meaning. The blood always in the Scripture speaks of Christ. When he sacrifices a lamb, it always is looking forward to Christ. We don't do that anymore. Do you know why? Because as perfect as they could find them, there's always an imperfection somewhere. The perfect lamb was sacrificed in Jesus Christ. And he paid our sin debt. The oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. Keep that fire burning by the oil. And that's how the fire keeps burning in our lives, is by the oil of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in our lives. And I don't know any way to prove this. One author said that the bread represented the church. And I suppose that that's a possibility, because he used the word leaven in it. And in the New Testament, when he describes the church, he describes it as all different kinds coming together. And matter of fact, as he describes the church, he uses an illustration of the sower going out and sowing. And the grain, it fell in different places. You remember the story. The grain always represented the Word of God. But then there was an enemy. You remember that? The fowls of the air came and took the seed before it could get rooted in the ground. You remember that story? That's a picture of the church. That when you and I meet like this, we've had folks praying for this service, getting ready for this time together, so that when the word goes out, that your heart will be open to that. But you've got an enemy, like the fowls of the air, that are going to come and pluck that seed out of your heart. You be listening to preaching, maybe not my preaching, somebody else's preaching, and you thought, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to decide to do that. I'm going to accept Christ as my Savior. And by the way, don't start this deal, "Well, when I get this changed, I'll come. When I get my job situation changed, I'll come. When I get this situation straightened out that I'm working on, then I'll decide to be faithful to the church. When this happens or that happens," and it never will happen. The devil will keep that from happening. But you hear a word and you decide in your heart, "I'm going to decide to do that. I'm going to decide to accept Christ as my Savior. I'm going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I'm just going to do it later. I'm going to do it when it's a little more convenient. Maybe I'd like for there not to be so many people here. Maybe I need to think about this a little more." And then the fowls of the air come and they pluck the seed out. They pull that thought out. That's the devil. He pulls that thought out. And then you'd think, "Well, I'm not as interested as I was." What was that? What did he say? After you get gone? After you get out the door? What was it that he said? "I was thinking about doing that. I was thinking about being faithful. I was thinking about giving my heart to Jesus." But how did he explain it? What was that? "And the birds of the air came and plucked it away." In this day of Pentecost, when the disciples, 120 of them, were gathered together and they were praying, there was a physical demonstration of the Spirit of God and of His power. There, in verse 2, there was a noise. Had you realized that? As of a rushing mighty wind. How many of you have ever seen the wind? No, you didn't. You saw the results of the wind. You didn't actually see the wind. You only saw the trees moving from the wind or the leaves moving from the wind. You felt what it felt like to have that breeze blow on you. You saw the results of that. But you heard the sound. It makes a sound. You heard the sound of the wind, and here they heard the sound of the wind. And there was an appearance like as of fire. It didn't say it was fire, it said it was like fire that set upon each of them. They spoke with other tongues. They spoke with languages that they did not know. And you can't define that in any other way. Because some have said, well, it was in the hearing. They heard the language. Well, they spoke languages that they did not know. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Back to the blueprint. Verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to these things. Now, I've said it already. I'm going to say it one more time. Maybe more than that before I die. The apostles' teaching, they were devoted to that. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. Fellowship takes some devotion. If you and your wife are getting along, that takes some devotion for that fellowship to take place. And you know, the best that I can tell, it takes two to have an argument. So in the church, if we're going to have fellowship, there has to be effort made toward that fellowship. You know, someone is going to say something, and the devil will be there to prod you, something in your ear, you didn't like that. Well, I'm going to go back there. I didn't like what that person said or how that turned out. They continued with the breaking of bread. I think they continued to have the Lord's Supper, but they also continued to have meals together, take meals together. And most importantly, I think that they continued with prayer. In John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." So I believe that if we do not continue in His word, we're not being His disciples. We're to continue in His word. The Bible is to be the center of everything that we teach, everything that we do. It's got to be in the center of it. John 2 and verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us." How much more plain can that be? Back to the blueprint one final time. Number 3. The makeup of the congregation is to be a saved membership. And you can't have folks that are not saved making decisions for the church. It's to be a saved membership. And we're to have a membership. Now, you know, I saw a little sign, come as you are. I believe that. But when you become a part of the church, when you become a member of the church, it's not do as you please. It's come as you are, but there is no place that the Bible says do as you please. Right. You can't have someone in the church living in sin. That is an open demonstration to the world that this is what represents the church. You have to take action. I tell you, we've become cowards in these last days to not confront people with their sin. In Revelation 2 and verse 14, there was false teachers that came into the church. And they began to... If you look up that passage in Revelation, you'll find that there were people in the church that were teaching the doctrine of Balaam. You remember that? Do you know what that was about? The enemies of the Lord got this prophet, Balaam. You remember Balaam's donkey. He's been using that kind of folks ever since, the one that speak. But Balaam's donkey spoke to him, and he was going to pronounce a curse on Israel. You stand up here on the mountain and you curse Israel, the enemies of Israel said. But every time he would open his mouth to curse Israel, a blessing would come out. Well, we can't use you. And you know what he was doing it for? He's doing it for money. But this is what Balaam came up with. And this is the doctrine of Balaam. Well, I can't curse Israel because God's blessed them. Every time I open my mouth, a blessing comes out, Balaam said. But I tell you what you do. You go in and intermarry with Israel, and that'll take care of them. And it did. So you know what the doctrine of Balaam is in the church today? You get the church where the world cannot tell the difference between the world and the church, and the church and the world, and that'll take care of the church. When the church is not any different than the world. Are you hearing me today? Folks, whenever the church dresses like the world and acts like the world and talks like the world and does as the world, the folks outside cannot tell the difference between the church and the world. The church has lost its witness. And so there was absolutely a difference in the book of Acts in the church and the world. And the world knew it. And they were astonished at the church. Matter of fact, fear came upon them. They were seeing miracles in the church. They were seeing healing in the church. They were seeing people's lives changed in the church. In Revelation 2 and verse 14, there was this teaching of Balaam in the church. Let me show you another. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. I've wrote this down right. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Does that mean that we don't want unbelievers to come to our church? Not at all. We want unbelievers to come. That's how you reach people. That's one of the ways that and us go to them. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that's making reference to marriage. I don't know Did anybody leave their roast on? I'm getting ready to preach. This is just, I've given you an introduction up to this point. No. How can you tell young people, do not date someone that you would not marry? Right. Folks, listen to me. Young men, do not date unchristian girls. Can I be any more straight than that? Young ladies, do not date a boy that's not a Christian. Well, Brother Lanny, boy, you're cutting down the odds a whole bunch. I tell you, if you want to live in hell the rest of your life, you go ahead and marry somebody outside of the church. And they don't believe in God. And they don't believe the things that you believe. Let God put that man or that woman in your life. I don't think we can trust him. I'm afraid he'll give me somebody I don't want. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, let me make it real clear. Let me make it real clear. If the person who you are married to right now is an unbeliever, this does not teach that you leave them. Amen. It does not teach that. That don't go there. It doesn't teach that. Common sense ought to teach you that. And vice versa. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. So let's tear that out and not go by it. What has happened to the church? It's time for the church to be the church. Amen. And start acting like the church, a separated group. It doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else. It's not saying that we don't want folks to come to our fellowship. We do. I've been doing this almost 50 years. And for the very first time in my ministry, I've had couples to come forward to join the church, and the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear and said, ask them if they're married. And I did, and they were not. And I said, okay, let's get this straight first. And then you come, and I'll baptize you, and you'll be a member of the church. But not now. Get it straight first. You understand where I'm coming from? Let the church be the church. There's a place for the homosexual to come and listen to the gospel and be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But folks, you listen to me today. It's not in the membership of the church before they're changed. That's right. It's not going to happen. It's not what the Bible teaches. And some church that has thrown their doors open and says, we'll welcome you no matter what you believe you are. It's not scriptural. It's not what the Bible teaches. Come out from among them, the Bible says, and be ye separate. Amen. And it's time for the church to be the church. And you say, Brother Lane, if you take a stand like that, our church won't be any bigger than anything. Okay. will be the church. I'm not sure they are the church. I'm not sure they are the church. I think they're just a club. It's time for the church to be the church. Now, I want to tell you from the very bottom of my heart that I believe that anybody can be saved. I believe the homosexual can be saved. I believe the prostitute can be saved. I believe that the drug addict can be saved. I believe that the alcoholic can be saved. I think that the child molester and abuser can be saved. I believe that the old mean daddy that's been mean to his wife and kids all of their life can be saved. I think that all those folks can be saved. But my friend, I believe that it takes repentance on their part and that they must turn from their sin and turn to Jesus. You cannot turn to Jesus and still hang on to your sin. If the Holy Spirit is living in your heart and in your life, He blows the whistle on sin. Where have we come to that we've got preachers standing in our pulpit that's not preaching against sin? Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. What does that mean? Change directions, change your mind. Repent and be, you see that word? Baptized. That means you're supposed to be. Every one of you, no exceptions, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, because you have received Christ as your Savior and you've had your sins forgiven, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now you better pay close attention right here, or you'll miss it. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Huh. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. And they added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I have folks tell me you're not supposed to have church membership. Well, looks to me like they did. Because they added about 3,000 souls to their number that day. They were baptized. And they became a part of that fellowship. Is the church perfect? It's the farthest thing from it. Is people stumbling around and doing their best and falling, making mistakes? Of course it is. Of course it is. But the Bible has given us a guideline to go by. And it doesn't matter if that individual that has chosen the path of sin is your grandson or your granddaughter or your son or your daughter or your niece or your nephew. That doesn't change what the Bible teaches. It still teaches the same thing. It's not going to change. And us saying that we don't believe that is not going to change that word. It's still going to say the same thing. When you open it up, it's going to say the same thing. this good-looking gal shows up in the classroom, and you just melt and fall out on the floor. She's the prettiest thing you ever laid eyes on. And you talk to her, and she actually talked back. And then you come to find out she does not believe in God. She doesn't want to have anything to do with the church. But she's a knockout. And she likes you too. And then you open up the scripture and say, God, give me some kind of out here. And he still says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.